Last week, Luke Pereira was here, and he preached on the early verses of Psalm 37, and the verses we've got before us today are verses 16 to 26. Let me remind you of some of the things that Luke's brought to our attention last week. I've read his sermon. Things like trust in the Lord and do good, that's verse 3 of the psalm. Take delight in the Lord, says verse 4. Verse 7 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. They're beautiful longings, aren't they? Beautiful ideas that we could bring now in prayer to God. So let's do that. Lord, we do want to be people who trust in you and do good. We do want to be people who take delight in you. We do want to be people who are still, silent, waiting before you and who wait actively, even with groans at times, for you. And Lord, we thank you that you nourish us by your word, that it's through your word that you train and equip us to be the kind of people who can trust and delight and be still. So Lord, please use your word to do your work today. Amen. I wonder if you've heard of the experiment of the vanishing gorilla. It's a famous psychology experiment looking at attention and perception and so on. It looks at the way humans do and don't pay attention to things. Now, it's a little bit complicated. It worked like this. Participants were shown a film for about 2 or 3 minutes, and the film has got 6 people standing in a circle in it. 3 of them are wearing black T-shirts, and 3 of them are wearing white T-shirts, and there are 2 basketballs. The black T-shirts are passing the basketball to each other. The white T-shirts are passing another basketball to each other, and the whole circle of people is walking around in a circle. As a participant in this experiment, you watch this film for 2 or 3 minutes, and your instruction is this. Count how many times the white T-shirt passed the ball to one another. That's the task. While that's happening in the film, a person in a gorilla suit walks in. They come and stand in the middle of the circle, thump their chest, and then walk out. Now, people were shown this film, and they were given the instruction, count how many times the white shirts pass the basketball to each other. After the experiment is done, everyone gets asked, how many times did that ball get passed between the white shirts? The answer apparently was 15, for what it's worth. But then they get a second question. Did you see a gorilla? And guess what? 50% of people say no. Isn't that amazing? A person can walk in a gorilla suit and walk out and you don't see them. It seems as human beings we can direct our attention in such a way that we block out the things that we're not expecting to see. Our attention can be directed, it would seem, by an instruction, count the basketball between the white shirts, but it can also be misdirected. Now, I guess we actually all know this at some level whenever we see a magic show, because we can't work out where did that feather come from, where did that scarf come from, where did that rabbit come from, and when we stop and think about it, we realise we've been misdirected. We were paying attention over here, but the scarf or the rabbit was back here somehow. So we actually have all experienced this, haven't we? Whenever a magician has tricked us, somehow we've fallen for misdirection. Now, do you think in our lives, misdirection or selective attention or something can be a problem for us? Well, I think the writer of Psalm 37 thinks it could be. As I mentioned, Luke pointed out last week, the early verses of the psalm say, trust in God, roll your way into God in a sense, that's the image of it. Be still, even groan, but actively wait for him. And in the psalm selection today, we can see that the trusting, the waiting, the nestling in God happens because we pay attention to him and we look for him in the right way. So today is all about attention and looking and what we choose to focus on. And so what I want to say to us today is that this next 10, 11 verses of the psalm says, see with the eyes of faith, pay attention to God, take the long view, and once you realise that you can see the ending, look for opportunities to express your trust in God in generous actions. So that's where we're heading today, and there is a printed outline, but they'll keep coming up on the screen for you. So pay attention with the eyes of faith. See with the eyes of faith. The psalm actually has this interesting structure where it's more like a series of proverbs. So we can just take isolated verses and meditate on them, because it's not a psalm that sort of flows with a big story to tell. It's more little bite-sized bits to think about. And the psalmist says, with the eyes of faith, this is what I want you to pay attention to. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of the wicked. It's verse 16. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of the wicked. Stop and think. Is that the instruction that your society and culture has been giving you this week? I would suggest not. I would suggest you've been hearing another instruction all week. I live in, a society and economy that's all about consuming. And companies have spent hundreds and millions of dollars this week getting clever people to give you these kinds of messages. You better not be left with just a little when you retire. Have you been hearing that message this week in some way? Or you won't be popular if you don't eat this kind of food. You won't be classy if you don't wear this clothing. You won't be classy and comfortable if you don't drive this type of car or live in this kind of house. You've been misdirected all week. You've been told all week, count how much money you have, count how many things you have. And probably, if you're like me, that's what you've been doing. You've been counting. You've been watching the ball go between the white shirts. And guess what's happened? A gorilla has walked into the room. The grace of God has been at work in the world, and maybe you didn't see it because you were counting, how much money have I got in the bank? How many things have I got in my house? And the psalmist says, better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of the wicked. And when you've just got a little and you're righteous, actually you're one of those people who's having a good laugh at the fact that a gorilla has walked in the room. You've actually been attentive to the joy of the grace of God. Now, it's interesting. We find it really hard to live as if it's true. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of the wicked. But there is a part of us that knows that to be true. I wonder if you've been camping or you've gone away on holidays and maybe you've had a day or two with absolutely no electrical gadget. And it's been delightful. Or you've gone away for a time and all you've had is just one suitcase and you've been incredibly happy. And then yet you come home and you think, I need a house full of things. But you know you've been actually really happy when you've only had a suitcase of things. There have been times when it's your birthday and someone's given you a really expensive gift and then somebody else has just hand-drawn a little card for you on a scrappy piece of paper. And that's really made your day. That's been the best thing that you got on your birthday. Maybe there's been a time when an unexpected visitor came to your house and all you had in the fridge was a loaf of bread and a few slices of cheese and you had a laugh and you just shared cheese on toast and it was the best night you've had with that friend. I saw a comment on Facebook this week, somebody who had to drive up to Queensland saying, I need a bed for the night around Coffs Harbour or Nambucca or something. I've got no money, but I can tell you a story and give you a smile. Now, wouldn't it be lovely if somebody in Nambucca or Coffs said, come and sleep. Won't they have the best time with a smile and a story and sharing a room? You know, you actually know that no money really needs to change hands. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of the unrighteous. And of course, when there's just little, but there's love and there's joy and there's generosity, what you've actually got there is righteousness, haven't you? There's righteousness that says, well, I don't have any money, but I'm going to make the effort to make a handmade card for this person's birthday. Yeah, there's not a lot of food in the fridge, but what do I care? I'm going to share the last piece of cheese in my fridge with my visitor. I'm going to smile. I'm going to listen. I'm going to care. You know, our eyes are easily drawn to shiny things, to flashy things, to new things. But the psalm says, use the eyes of faith and see the truth. The little that the righteous have is better than the wealth of the wicked. That's verse 16 of the psalm. And in verse 25, the psalmist presses even harder. I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. I was young and now I am old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. The mention of being young and of now being old suggests that this is a repeated, reliable observation that this person has seen with their eyes, almost like a scientific claim. But really? Is that actually a scientific claim? I have never seen the righteous forsaken. Do you think a scientist would back that up? I have never seen the children of the righteous begging for bread. When the psalmist says something similarly courageous in verse 19, in times of disaster, the blameless will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. In days of disaster, they will not wither. The blameless will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. Really? Is that always true? When Job's friends spoke confidently that good things always happen to good people, Job wisely and sarcastically asked them, "Have you never travelled?" If you actually go out into the world, these sort of verses, they're not always true. Even though the psalmist says, I was young and now I'm old, I've never seen the children of the righteous begging bread. It's a really tricky claim. Isn't it naive to say this? What do you think is happening even today for Christians whose houses have burnt down? Maybe they're having trouble getting lunch on the table today. What about for Christians today, righteous people who are living in Burkina Faso who might get shot this afternoon? Because that's what's going on in Burkina Faso at the moment. What if you're a Christian in China or Turkey or Syria and you spend the day listening for the police to come and knock on your door or for a bomb to be dropped near you? Now, the claim that you are not forsaken by the Lord is actually one that you can't see with your eyes, despite the vivid language of the psalmist. As for whether you can see the children begging for bread, that's a bit different, because you could actually see it with your eyes, whether they're begging or not. So this is a hard one. Maybe the psalmist is saying, look, when a righteous person's crops fail, which they will do, or when the crops of a righteous person are taken by fire, or theft, or misadventure, righteous people will have been wise enough to store something away, and so their children will not beg for bread. That could be part of what the psalmist has seen. Or, righteous people will have enough social capital so that others will come and take care of them, and their children will not beg for bread. We see that, actually. We see that in Australian culture. We've still got enough Christian ethics that when we see somebody whose house is burnt down, we all know we've all got to turn up with clothes and food. There's sort of some social capital there. Maybe that's what the psalmist has seen. But I'm just plucking these verses a bit out of context, because in the context of the whole psalm, there are two important dimensions here that when we look with our eyes, the psalm actually invites us to pay attention to the invisible work of God and also to allow time for things to unfold, that is, take a long view. So it could be that this psalm comes true in the long term, this verse, and or by seeing what God might be doing in an invisible way. So here are some things as I go across our 10 or 11 verses. Here are some claims made about God in the psalm that the psalmist wants us to pay attention to. In a sense, hold a magnifying glass and remember this. Verse 17, here's a claim about God. The Lord upholds the righteous. Pay attention to that. Verse 18, the blameless spend their days under the Lord's care. Pay attention to that. Verse 23, the Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Pay attention to that. So here are some claims about God. The Lord upholds the righteous, 17, 18. The blameless spend their days under the Lord's care, 23. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Now sometimes this is a matter of putting your magnifying glass in the right place, paying attention to the right thing. Say I have a power failure this week and I lose hundreds of dollars of food in my fridge and freezer. I could come and tell you, oh, I've had this terrible week. I've lost hundreds of dollars of food. I feel like God has really abandoned me. Or I could come to you and say, oh, we had a power failure this week, but you know what? I was reminded how just darn good it tastes to have some Vegemite on a Sayo biscuit. I might say to you, I lost hundreds of dollars of food this week, and the people in my Bible study group all gathered around and cooked me meals for 3 days. God has not forsaken me. The Apostle Paul, that is, the whipped, shipwrecked, imprisoned, sometimes stressed and exhausted Apostle Paul, could write, "We are hard pressed. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. We are struck down. We feel like we're carrying the death of Jesus around in our bodies." Now, every word I've just said to you there is true. It's what's in Scripture. But it's not exactly how Paul expresses it, is it? He says, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed." And our death-like experiences are actually about the life of Jesus forming in our bodies and the life of Jesus coming to you. What do you pay attention to when you tell others of the week that you've been having, or when you describe to yourself the story of your life? That is, where do you put the magnifying glass as you think about what's happening in your life? I went to hospital, you might say, and the pain I was in was awful. The bed was uncomfortable, and I rang for the nurses and they never seemed to come. I went to hospital and the pain was awful. But eventually they found a painkiller that did the work. The bed was uncomfortable, but I didn't notice it so much when I chose to give my time to prayer as I laid there. I waited and waited for the nurses to come, and when one finally did, she was so kind. I was really thankful to God for her, and I was thankful that day when I felt like no one was coming, that you came and visited me. I know it was only brief, but you came and visited me, and it reminded me that I'm never actually alone, that God is always with me, and that God's always been here caring for me through medicine and through nurses and through his supernatural power. Now, I hope I'm not just describing positive thinking here, because that's not what I want to be doing. What I'm wanting to be describing is attentiveness to God. Not having my attention so misdirected, oh, I'm in pain, oh, the hospital bed's hard, oh, there's not enough nurses. And I miss that there was actually a gorilla in the room all along. There was actually this incredible kindness of God walking through the very situation I was in, but I was misdirected and all I could see was the pain. Have a think about what are the sources of pain or pressure in your life at the moment. Maybe it's migraines, or are you living with arthritis that really takes your attention? Is there something going on with money that you can't get off your mind, or a problem at work? Is it a strained relationship that you're currently living through? Can you think about that situation and then put your magnifying glass on this? The Lord upholds the righteous, verse 17. Verse 18, the blameless spend their days under the Lord's care. Verse 23, the Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. How could the Lord be caring for you, upholding you, making sure that you don't fall right now as you live with arthritis? I've had conversations with people over the past few weeks as they've reflected on 2019, and they've thought about 2020, and they've said things like, I feel like I'm in a really tough stage of life, or I feel like I'm always in these wearing conflicts. But then they say, but in that, God is reminding me of truths that I thought I'd learned that I need to learn all over again. Or I feel like God's remaking me and giving me a new, richer identity in Him. Whenever we can talk about what's hard, but also talk about what God is doing, we're realizing that sometimes the hard thing is the very place where God is at work. I want you to imagine the Apostle Paul and the smile that forms on his face, the twinkle that grows in his eye as he says this, oh, we are hard pressed on every side. Ah, but he smiles, but not crushed. I love that I live with a sense of hope. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. And I am so thankful that when my head's going round and around, God doesn't let that paralyze me, but He comes to me in the midst of that. We are persecuted, but can you see the Apostle Paul smiles and he says, we're not abandoned. I love, he could say, I love that when I cry myself to sleep, I love that when the nights in prison seem endless, I love when I'm rehearsing the cruel and untrue things that people have said about me. I love, Lord, that you're with me and that you catch every tear and that you can be my song in the night and that you are just with me. And I thank you that sometimes you even send your people and they just do simple things like they put their hand on my shoulder or they bring me some food or they give me a smile. And it reminds me, Lord, of your incredible commitment to me. The Apostle Paul says, I'm struck down. But he smiles. And he says, I'm not destroyed. Can you believe this? He says, I was shipwrecked. I was in the sea a day and a night. And I'm still alive, he laughs. I've had people throw rocks at me. And I'm still alive, he says. And he says, you know what? One day they might even cut off my head with a sword, but you know what? The words I've written down and the truths that I've had to share, they're going to live on for hundreds and hundreds of years. I might be struck down, but because of God's faithfulness to life and truth and love, I am not going to be destroyed. So don't get misdirected to always see the pressure and the perplexity and the persecution and the pain and never see the power and the possibilities and the presence and the purposes of God. Pay attention to God. And of course, one way that you'll do that is you'll take the long view. You see, the psalmist looks beyond present troubles. Maybe there was a day when he saw the children of the righteous begging for bread. But by about day three, it had turned around. If he took the long view, he didn't see the children of the righteous begging for bread always, because he could take the long view. And he knew these kinds of things. Verse 17, the power of the wicked will be broken. Take the long view. Verse 20, the wicked will perish. It says they're just like flowers of the field. They're going to be consumed. And they're going to go up in smoke. And verse 22, those the Lord blesses will inherit the land. I don't know when. Take the long view. But those the Lord blesses will inherit the land. Get a telescope and look at that. Now, taking the long view would not have been easy for Old Testament believers because they didn't know much about what happened past death. But they did know that once there'd been a group of slaves, but eventually an exodus came. They did know that there was once a group of exiles in Babylon, but one day they got to go home. They could take the long view. Even Job eventually could find comfort and restoration, even in dust and ashes. And Paul could confidently write more than Old Testament believers could write because he'd met a man who'd risen from the dead. He could write, "We don't lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes." You can see why I wanted to pay attention to what we look at. "We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Imagine this. You're a master spy in a nail-biting escape story. You are as cool as a cucumber, and you've got classy sunglasses to wear as well. You are wearing classy sunglasses because you know the end of the story. You can walk into a high-security prison without fretting because you know that your technical team has killed all the surveillance cameras in the institution. You don't get hassled by any locked door because in your watch, you've got a laser beam that can cut through all metals. You're not worried about security guards because before you came, somebody went through with a special spray that meant anybody in a uniform was now asleep. And when you find the prisoner that you need to rescue, you know that just the moment that you find them, a helicopter is going to fly overhead, and you know that you've got the strength to hold the prisoner in this arm and to hold the rope ladder in this arm. You know all of that. And so, you are cool as a cucumber. You are unflappable, and you've got classy sunglasses on. The composed hero of the spy escape movies knows the ending of the story, and so they are unruffled. Now, the scene I just painted is silly and overdone, but let me situate you in a story that you are really in. You are in a story where this is true. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So if anyone puts you down this week, or if your own conscience is tying you in knots this week, you've got a laser beam in your watch, and it's called the truth of forgiveness. You've got a sleeping gas called the gospel, and if prison guards are around you saying, you're guilty, you can spray the gospel, and you know there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You know that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. In spy movie terms, you have radio contact with God all the time. Do you realize that? You have radio contact with God all the time, and He has got video surveillance on you all the time. And He can even read your mind. And guess what? He has got 10,000 angels ready so that if He sees something happening to you that is not for your best, He can call 10,000 angels to do something about that. And I bet He's got a helicopter as well. You know what's true? If you're in Christ, you are headed for an eternal glory. And your life is surrounded not by the resources of the CIA and MI6, but by the loving, life-generating, eternal Father. That's true, isn't it? Your life is actually surrounded too by the loving, self-sacrificing Son of God. Your life is filled and surrounded by the life-giving, empowering Spirit of God. That's the story you're in, and it's better than any James Bond film you've ever seen. Surely it can make you just a little bit more composed this week, a little bit more unflappable. And if you read the psalm carefully, the psalmist says you'll begin to see that because you'll become generous. If you're a master spy, you and your agency look across the world for things that are wrong, that need righting, for people who are trapped, who need releasing. They look for ways of generously serving. And that's what the psalm says too. It says, look out for opportunities. The psalmist says that the righteous give generously, verse 16. They are generous and lend freely, it says in verse 26. So I want you to imagine this. You've got your cool sunglasses on because you're a master spy and you're unflappable. But now you've picked up some binoculars as well, and you're scanning your life and your context to see where you can be generous. There's nothing like generosity to show that you actually do trust God and that you know that He's giving you all the resources that you need. And there's nothing like generosity to show that you're not paying attention to the greedy consumer vision of the secular West anymore, but you're paying attention to God. And interestingly, in creating generous people, you know what God is doing? He's coming up with a way to make sure that the children of the righteous will not be left begging for bread, because He'll surround them with generous people. That's the kind of ecology that God has in mind. So think about tomorrow, think about Monday, and put on your generosity binoculars. Can you see a situation tomorrow or a moment tomorrow when you could direct money from your bank account to somebody else's bank account? Is there something that you could do with that tomorrow? Could something happen tomorrow? Scan your life and context, scan what you're doing tomorrow with your binoculars. Could something happen tomorrow where you say to somebody, I'll do the child minding, leave the kids with me? Could something happen tomorrow where you could say, I'll mow the grass, or I'll come round and listen to you? Or will there be just a split second tomorrow where you could give somebody the benefit of the doubt because you're being generous? Or as you talk about somebody else, you don't ascribe bad motives to somebody, but you actually choose to be generous in the way that you describe somebody else's motives and actions. Any of those choices to be generous will be actually ways then that you help provide for others and help them to pay attention to God and His work in the world. And your generosity will show that you really know the story that you're in. We've sort of been in 2 Corinthians a bit today, and 2 Corinthians 8 says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that through His poverty you might become rich. Let's pay attention to that. Let's pray. Lord, we long to be people who trust You and delight in You. And so we pray that we'll be people who pay attention to You. Amen.